Exploring the Word of God together allows us to share in the joy that comes from discovering the words of hope and salvation which overflow from our Bibles. Upper Room Media presents to you this educational, enlightening, and entertaining Bible study. Prepare to be transformed.
Started saying you need both the law and Christ to be saved. And therefore, for any non-Jewish person to enter the faith, they had to have the law so that they can have Christ. For St. Paul spends the first three chapters really talking about the importance of Christ, and that Christ was the fulfillment of the promise, and that the salvation was only in Christ. And in doing that, he made a lot of comparisons to the law. But in these comparisons, he highlighted how ineffective or incapable the law was at saving us. For in a way, he seems to have gotten to a point where it feels like he destroyed the law. So we find in the middle of chapter 3, he starts kind of, okay, but the law is not that bad. There was a purpose for the law. And the second half, especially of chapter 3, he's describing to us what the purpose of the law is, and he will continue to give us more examples about the purpose. So the first purpose he gave us was that it was there like as a tutor. It was there to look after us. It was there to guard us. It was there to show us how we're unable to reach righteousness without Christ. But in the two other examples, he speaks to it as a guard, as if it was to lock humanity. It was to protect humanity from itself. It was to keep humanity waiting for the promise. A tutor is a teacher to teach humanity what is right and what is wrong, so that humanity can stay away from the wrong, which can destroy. And at the end of chapter 3, he reminds us of who we are to God, in telling us that we are the sons and the heirs of God, and that this sonship or this relationship is begot through faith, and through faith in Christ, through faith in the Savior, to be baptized in Christ. And this is one of the verses, the end of chapter 3, where he uses to put on Christ, as if Christ is something that I wear, something that I transform into. Transform into being Christ-like. This is why we call ourselves Christian. Christ-like. Reminding us of the promise through which was given to Abraham, that we become the sons and daughters of God through Abraham's seed, who is Christ. Are we ready, John?
Yeah.
Yep. Name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, Amen. And this leads us into chapter 4. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. He is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption, the adoption as sons. We find St. Paul now in trying to use many different examples, many different ways to bring this message that the law, the circumcision, that the workings of the law were there to serve a purpose for a period of time. And in this new example that he's giving us, or in this new method that he's trying to prove this to us, or trying to explain this to us, he uses the example of the child and the slave. Because both the child and the slave lack freedom. The child is unable to do whatever he wants to do. Why? Because there are guardians. There are parents. There are those who look after the child to ensure that the child does not harm himself, does not waste his inheritance, does not recklessly destroy himself. And in this comparison, the child becomes like the slave, because the slave also lacks freedom, lacks the ability to do whatever he wants, lacks the ability to make decisions. And it's as if he's telling us that this person who lived under the law is like that child that needed the law as a guardian, that needed the law as his father, as his parents, to look after him and to care for him until the appointed time. What is the appointed time? It's the time that this child becomes old enough to make his own decisions. There is this time at which we transform from children into adult. There's a time at which we no longer are dependent on our parents, but we actually depend on ourselves. Our parents are no longer making decisions for us, but we make our own decisions. And as this appointed time comes, there is that change that occurs to us. There is that freedom that is granted to us. And it's as if St. Paul is saying to them, why do you want to go back to that life of childhood? Why do you want to go back to that life of restriction, that life of slavery, that life of having no choice? And as if humanity was in this period of childhood before Christ. And being in childhood, it needed to stay under the guardianship and the care of the law. Why? Because it was unable to understand the heavenly things. And if you look at all the promises of the Old Testament, you find that those promises were a bit like the promises that we sometimes make to children. If you think that when you deal with children, you make them promises that are relevant to them. If you do this, I'll get you some chocolate. Yeah? If you do this, I'll give you some lollies. Very trivial things. But that a child who is limited in his understanding, this trivial thing is very important. So you look at the promises of the Old Testament, you find them, they were all earthly, they were all worldly, they're all trivial. To the extent that here, you see this verse where St. Paul here is saying to us, even though when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements of the world, what's the element? The element is that most basic form in the world. So what were we under the bondage of? We were under the bondage of basic things. Lollies, chocolate. How basic are they? Imagine if I asked you guys now to do a job for me. I'm saying, I'm going to pay you in chocolate. Or I think I just saw Sharon walk in and we've got the fundraising biscuits. If I said to you, I'm going to pay you with biscuits. How many people here are going to do anything for me for the biscuits? Only Daniel. And Begat? Akid? Just for biscuits?
But I'm sure if you go into the world, you're going to have to say to me, Abuna, I can't live with biscuits. I can't use biscuits out there. I'm going to have to fill up petrol. I won't be able to use biscuits to pay for the petrol. I'm sorry. I need the currency of the world. Why? Because I'm no longer a child. These biscuits or these chocolates or these lollies were good enough when I was air, when I was a child, when I was under the air, the basic elements of the world. If you look at the promises of the Old Testament, you find God was giving them promises that they can understand as children. He gave them earthly promises, inheritance of land, long life, health. These were the promises of the Old Testament. Whereas if you look at the promises of the New Testament, now that we are under the maturity of the New Testament, the maturity of living the life of grace, the life of salvation, the life of having the Holy Spirit, and you'll see he'll say to us here in the beginning, in a minute, how he sent us. In verse 6, he has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts. You find the promises are different. The promises are heavenly. He couldn't give the heavenly promises to the Old Testament people. Why? Because they wouldn't have understood them. They weren't mature enough. And therefore, you find that today, we are no longer concerned with earthly inheritance. Or are we concerned with health? Paul himself was sick. And towards the end of the chapter here, he's going to talk about his illness and how his preaching, he was preaching to them in the middle of his illness. In the New Testament, we now understand that tribulations and trials is the path of heaven. It is the path of preparing us to go into heaven. Not gifts of inheritance or gifts of health. And therefore, it brings us back to this being under the elements, being under this basic knowledge. It's as if St. Paul is saying to them, going back to the law. You're going back into a state that you have overgrown, that you should know you have air, you have surpassed. When the fullness of time had come, verse 4. But when the fullness of time has come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, under the law. To do what? Verse 5. To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. To redeem, yes, this was the work that God came to do. And if you look more at this word redeem, it means to actually regain something back, to regain the possession of something. To redeem is to take something back that I had. I'm redeeming it back. Unfortunately, usually in exchange for something. And here when he says to us that there was this work of redemption, yes, there was this work of bringing humanity back to himself in exchange for the life of his Son. Therefore, he was born, he took flesh, he was under the law. And here St. Paul insists on using the word he sent forth. God sent forth his Son. So that those that are reading can understand clearly that the Son existed before the incarnation, before he was born of St. Mary. And then he uses the word born. He sent forth his Son, born of a woman under the law.
Why? Because Christ, his birth, he took full human flesh, but without the seed of man. So Saint Paul, in his writing, is giving us this plan of salvation, this plan of saving us. Under the law, if he was born from a Jewish woman, he had to be born under the law. But the law did not have authority over God. Why? Because he was without sin, without the seed of man. But even though he was without sin, Christ actually abided by the law with all its rights, with all its requirements, such as the purification, such as the circumcision. We celebrate both these events in our church. Presentation in the temple, the feast of the presentation, the feast of circumcision. Both of them are minor lordly feasts. And we celebrate them as a church. Why? Because he abided by those. He fulfilled the law. And therefore he was the only one that was capable and in fact completed the requirements of the law. This is why St. Paul says to us in his epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1, verse 28, he says very clearly, those who abide in Christ become heir, become whole, become complete. How do I become complete according to the law? By abiding in heir, by abiding in Christ. But what was he to do? To redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. See, all this work that Christ did was so that he can gift us. Gifts us what? Gifts us the title, gifts us the authority, gifts us the gift to be his sons and daughters. To make us his sons. To save us, to give us that freedom. Why does he say this? Because a lot of those Galatians were atheists, were not atheists, they worshipped other gods. They didn't worship God. And in Christianity, they became the sons and daughters of God. And now, all of a sudden, they want to go back to serve a law. When they have been given that grace to be the sons and daughters of God without having to live under the bondage of that law. So he asks them the question in verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And here St. Paul is saying to them, look at the gifts that you were gifted in Christ. Before you reject Christ, or before you say that Christ is not enough to save me. And one of these gifts is this ability to be able to call God Abba Father. And that phrase is a phrase that was utilized by sons with their fathers. If you translate it to English, when you call, hey Dad, Abba, Father, I have become your son. So St. Paul is telling them here, you've been elevated to the ability to call him Father.
And in that ability, he's given you his Holy Spirit to cry. What's this crying of the Holy Spirit? See, when we live in the flesh, we are exposed to be trialed by Satan. And these trials of Satan that he continuously uses to try and separate us from God, to create separation between me and God, they're called sins. Don't ever think that Satan sits there idle. He is active. He's very active. And he's always searching in your life for an opportunity to enter and create that division between you and God. To make us question the love of God. To make us ask ourselves, is this idea of adoption, does it really exist? So what if I can call God Abba Father? And this usually happens when we are in periods of tribulation. When I see someone I love suffer from illness or from anything. Satan comes to me and starts to convince me that this is the result of God's lack of love for us. Or as a result of his harsh nature. Or as a result of him being a strict God, that he allows these tribulations to occur in my life. I need to always cry out, Abba Father. Here St. Paul says to us, God gives you his Spirit. His Spirit to do what? To remember that these things are my path to heaven. He's not going to leave me. If I start trotting down the path of sin, his Spirit is going to cry out in my heart, saying to me, you are the Son of God. You belong to God. Is it proper for you to do what you're doing? Can you accept that you become the source of blasphemy against God when people see you and say, look at what the Christian is doing. Look at how the Christian is lying. Look how the Christian is dishonest. Look how the Christian is sinning. Look how the Christian is stealing. Look how the Christian is drinking alcohol. Look how the Christian is partaking drugs. No, St. Paul says to us, God has given us his Spirit to cry. Cry in my heart. And this is why I say always to people, there's always that voice inside you that tells you that what you're doing is wrong. Doesn't matter how much you enjoy sin, even while you're indulging in sin, you'll find that it's as if someone is coming and is just twisting your heart. You know, if your heart was a piece of, it's a piece of flesh. Huh? I want you to imagine that piece of rubber and someone is twisting it, trying to rip it. You feel that feeling. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit inside you, crying and saying, Abba Father. If you become lazy in your spiritual law, if you become lazy in your spiritual life, the Spirit of God is going to cry in you, Abba Father. Why? Because you are a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir. And if you are an heir to God through Christ, it means that you have the heir. The inheritance of eternal life. That is a fact. As St. Paul reminds them of what they're leaving behind when they are making themselves slaves
to the law. In verse 8, he's going to be talking to the Galatians that were Gentiles before becoming Christian. Because as Gentiles, they worshipped other gods, man-made gods. And here he's going to remind them of the life that they lived. So he says to them in verse 8, "But then indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I am afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain." You used to worship other gods before you came to know Christ. You did not know the truth. You did not know God. But now that you know God, now that you know the truth, and not only that you know God, you are also known to God. How can you turn back and believe Satan? How can you turn back and turn away from the freedom that you have been given in Christ to put yourself in the shackles of sin? He who follows Satan gives himself up to become a slave. Puts himself in the bondage. It's like you walking together and saying, "Chain me. I want to be chained." Brethren, I urge you to become like me. I became like you. For I became like you, you have not injured me at all. Here in verse 12 we find, it's as if Saint Paul is now resorting to a new method of talking to these Galatians, and is going to remind them of his love for them, how he loved them and how they loved him, so that he can turn them from following these wrong teachings that they are falling into. So he's going to remind them of his love and how much he loves them. And this begins by this word, brethren. Brethren, I urge you. Brethren, I beg you. Brethren, I supplicate to you to turn away on the way of sin. Often this is what servants, priests, sometimes parents do for us. They come to us and say, "For the sake of the love that I love you, stop selling yourself to Satan. Stop enslaving yourself to sin. Stop giving you away the freedom that God has given you for you to become the slave of a substance, the slave of an element in the earth." How often do you hear parents saying this to their children? "I love you. I'm not asking you to not drink or to not partake drugs or to not because I want to be difficult with you. It is because I love you." And this persuasion that St. Paul here is using is going to remind the Galatians. He says to them, pretty much, "I urge you to become like me because I became like you. I've become like you. I've let the law out of my life and I've depended. I've become the son of God the same way that you are sons of God.
And then he reminds them and he says to them, you know that because, verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Here is reminding them of the relationship. I came to you. I served you even though I was sick. And I did it for no reward. And you received me with love. You loved me. You could have plucked out your eyes for me. How often do we say to the youth, we knock it up on their head and we say to them, where's your sense? You stand and you complain about your parents, and Abuna, you'll never understand what they're making me go through, how they're choking me. Sometimes I have someone crying, why, what's wrong? It's my birthday, Abuna, it's my 18th birthday, and my parents are refusing for me to have alcohol. Or it's my 21st. Abuna, can you believe it's my 21st? And my parents are refusing for me to go on a weekend with my friends. To be free for once. Thank God there's no travel these days. But remember these weekends in Bali in 5 days and 6 days. And I only see the person when they come back and they're broken and they're heartbroken. Why? Because they went and they dwelt in sin. Like the prodigal son, they went and smothered themselves in the air, in the swine. And I come back brokenhearted, and why didn't you listen? We told you this would be the case. Oh no, I'm sorry, I didn't know. How often we say to someone, your parents love you, remember the love they gave you when you were young. Remember when you fell sick, what they did for you. Remember every time you had an ailment, how they stayed up beside your bed, how they kept on checking your temperature, how they offered you so much love, and here you are now complaining, and you're calling them evil. St. Paul uses the same argument. He says to the Galatians, I came to you and I served you. In the middle of my pain, I was there to give you the gospel, to introduce you to Christ. For no gain of my own. See, St. Paul gained nothing from these Galatians, took nothing from the Galatians, and was only seeking their ear, their salvation. And he asks, have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? I love this verse. Because how often I say it sometimes to people. Because I become your enemy when I tell you the truth. How often do you get upset for me? Because I'm telling you the truth. I'm sorry. There are no other ways of doing this. People get upset. There must be another option. There must be another way of committing this sin and being absolved. There must be another way of doing the wrong, Abuna. You have to find that way. And I say, I'm sorry, you're evil. You don't want to allow me. You, exactly what St. Paul is saying here. Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? And then finally, is going to highlight to them what those Judaizers are doing it for. They, who is they? The Judaizers, zealously caught you
but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them.
See, the only reason they're teaching you these teachings, the only reason that they are introducing these heresies to you is not for your own good. No, they want to exclude you. They want to actually harm you. They want to make sure that you don't enter the heaven, that you don't gain the salvation. But what is important for them is that you become zealous for them. What are they seeking? They're seeking their own glory. They are seeking their own pride. They are seeking their own status.
Who does that remind us of? The scribes and the Pharisees. Who I'm pretty sure knew that Christ was Christ, but did not want to sacrifice their positions, their authority, their wealth, their influence, all the people's praise. And therefore they said to the people, he can't be Christ. Kill him. They wanted to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. But it is good to be zealous in a good thing always, and not only when I'm present with you. My little children, from whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. Look at the expression that St. Paul uses here. I labor again. Yes. I'm willing to endure the pains of labor for your sake. That's the true servant. That's the servant that truly serves God. Because you know, when it comes to labor, I always like to argue with my wife about labor pain. And I say to her, you know, if you ever have kidney stones, depending on the specialist, if he's a female, or if he's a male. If he's a male, he'll tell you that the kidney stone pain is worse than labor. But if he's a female, he'll tell you there's nothing worse than labor. Thankfully, my specialist was a male. And when I had my kidney stones, he said to me, that pain is worse than labor. So I used to go tease Mary and say to her, I've been through the same pain. You had three children, I had three stones. So don't tell me about labor pain, but I only remember the stone pain. I'll tell you what, it was agonizing. Agony is, I don't know if there's any other way to describe it. You take tablets and they do nothing. And you want just the pain to stop or to ease, and it's just, you feel like your whole body is just, okay, as being squeezed. This is how St. Paul describes his service. I'm willing to endure that so that Christ might be formed in you. There is no pain. There is nothing that will separate me from the love of God and from loving you to allow God to be formed in you. Look at the expression, amazing. I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. We'll continue with verse 20, or we'll dwell a little bit more on verse 19 and 20. God willing, next week I was hoping to finish chapter 4, but it's not going to happen. Glory be to God forever and ever.
This talk was brought to you by Upper Room Media. We hope that this talk has, through the grace of God, touched your heart. And we pray that it will not only inform you, but will also transform you and your life with Christ.